today we begin to unpack some of the mysteries that's there, some of the prophetic visions that Daniel saw. And we begin to see that what Daniel began to see toward the end times. It's amazing. Listen, I get excited when I see what God has in store for us. Listen, our lives will just not end and we go to heaven with harps in our hands and little wings on our backs, halos over our head, floating on clouds. That's nonsense. Oh no, there's a lot. There's a lot to come, and God has so much in store for us today. Have your Bibles, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. It is the most comprehensive panoramic view of the future world in the entire Old Testament. It's the first of what is called the apocalyptic literature, where signs and symbols are used to tell about future events. I love what William Law said this. He said, if you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you have chosen. The coming kingdom of God, a vision of the king and the kingdom. Isaiah 46 verse 9 through 10 tells us this. I am God and there is none like me, declaring from the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Listen, only God can declare the end from the beginning. Looking at history. And oftentimes, we spend too much time speculating about the things that are concealed rather than growing from the things that God has revealed to us. So we spend so much time, what would heaven be like? Well, we want all the details. Listen, if God wanted us to have the details, He'd tell us. But I tell you this, our minds cannot even begin to comprehend the beauty, the magnificence, what awaits us as God's people. Our minds are so finite, we can't even begin to understand. But prophetic literature, those prophecies in the Old and in the New Testament, gives us a glimpse of the mind, this infinite mind of God that's on display. Daniel chapter 7 actually takes us back a little bit to the first year of King Belshazzar. If you remember back in chapter 5, last week we talked about King Darius and Daniel in the lion's den. Well, the week before that, we talked about King Belshazzar. And how his life ended in tragedy. Well, Daniel had this vision in chapter 7 of the first year of that king's reign. So we go back a few years, and Daniel's really troubled by what he sees. So we begin reading. In chapter 7, we have to keep in mind something from chapter 2. Some of you say, well, this is my first time here. I don't remember all that. Well, chapter 2, Daniel saw this, had this interpretation of the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had, the king that brought him over to Babylon. You remember this big statue, this vision, this huge statue that he had, and he couldn't understand what it was, and they brought Daniel in, and Daniel had the vision. He began to interpret it. This huge statue, the head was made of gold. The chest and the arms were silver, and the belly and the thighs were bronze, and the legs and the feet were made out of iron and made out of clay. Well, that stood for each of the successing kingdoms behind King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head. God had given him power over all, but he was going to be overthrown and lose his kingdom. But the next kingdom coming wouldn't be as powerful. And that's where the silver arms and the silver torso. And then the kingdom would overthrow them. And that's where the bronze legs and the belly is at. And then a kingdom would overthrow them. And that's where the iron and the feet come in. We're going to look at this as Daniel has a vision that parallels the same as King Nebuchadnezzar. Beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. And Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Mediterranean Sea is talking about. Four great beasts were different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. And I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth because between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." And after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back had 4 wings so that like those of a bird. And this beast had 4 heads, so it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims. It trampled underfoot whatever was left. And it was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. We'll stop right there for just a moment. Let's explain what these 4 beasts are. Remember the statue I just told you about. The head was gold, the arms and the chest were silver, and the belly and the legs were bronze, and the feet and ankles were iron and clay. Each one of these beasts represents the same thing on the level of the statue. In Daniel's vision, he saw a winged lion with eagle's wings, and the wings were torn off. This represents the head of the statue, King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had given great power, and he was very strong and devouring for all. But then that 7 years, you remember he lost his sanity. Those are the wings that he lost. And God removed him and eventually moved his kingdom. Then we also see the next beast was a roaring lion, was a devouring bear. And this stood for the Medo-Persian kingdom. You remember King Darius was from the Medes, Persians. It was a little weaker and slower than the Babylonians. This is the chest and arms of silver that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. Parallels the same. The winged leopard were the 4 heads representing the Greek empire that overcame the Babylonians and spread across. This represented the belly and the thighs of bronze that the king saw in his dream. The indescribable beasts with 10 horns represented the Roman Empire. The 10 horns represented 10 kings that came up through the Roman Empire. And all of them, the beasts were destroyed, and the statue was destroyed. Up until this point, we see the similarity between Daniel's vision. The vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had and the vision that Daniel had. Daniel saw the progressive kingdoms that were to come once they were explained. Now we begin to pick up where God lets Daniel see a little bit more about the great kingdom that was coming. Verse 9 says this, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his head was white as wool. His throne was flaming like fire, and its wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words of the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and the body was destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Verse 15 says, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him what the meaning of all this was. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that would rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different than all the others. And most terrifying, it had iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured his victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know what the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before from the other three, which three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now watch this horn was waging war against the holy people of God, defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And time came when they possessed the kingdom. Verse 23 says, and he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings, and he will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. And the holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and a half time, 3.5 years. And the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. And I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, I thank you for this passage. God, we thank you for this vision that Daniel saw, because it even includes us today, thousands of years later, how this vision is coming true. And Father, as we unpack some of this, Lord, let us just begin to get a glimpse of you in your glory as you work out your plan and your will for our lives and for our world. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look a little bit closer at these last part of this passage, some of these visions are frightening. Some of these things, so what does that mean, Brother Kevin? Well, let's begin to unpack and see. The first thing we see is there is a glimpse of God in his glory. We see that from verse 9 through verse 14. A glimpse of God in his glory. See, God reveals only glimpses of his radiant glory for humans to view. His splendor and his beauty is far too magnificent for the human mind to even conceive. God is so magnificent. Listen, my mind and your mind would be blown away if God gave us more than a glimpse. Daniel was in a deep sleep when God revealed this small glimpse of himself. In his vision, Daniel was a spectator from afar, viewing this panoramic view of all things happening. Understand, God sees all of life, all of eternity in a panoramic view. And God allowed Daniel just to see just a glimpse of that. He saw judgment day in the beginning of the eternal kingdom. See, Daniel's the only given this veiled view of God. Verse 9 says, and I looked, and thrones were set. What an image. The imagery. Descriptive words. We can only grasp a sense of the Father's glory. His white clothing represents his purity and his flawless virtue. His white hair proves his eternal existence and his omniscient wisdom. His flaming throne reveals his sovereignty and power above all seen and unseen worlds. Oh, just a picturesque of what's taking place. God gives Daniel just a glimpse of who he is. The awe-inspiring glimpse of God's glory leaves his viewers shaking with utter helplessness and submission. Oh, listen, today people reject God and talk about God and they curse God. Oh, if they can only get a glimpse, just a glimpse, they would fall helpless before him. Christian, today, before you pet that sin one more time, get a glimpse of God. Before you get apathetic in your faith and before you take it very lightly, before you think about straddling the fence, get a glimpse of God. In the presence of the Father, his splendor leaves those around in awe of worship. They exalt him in every part of their being. See, we can only imagine the dwelling glory of God. Only imagine his brightness and beauty. Cover our eyes. Listen, if God were to walk in and just a glimpse of him, we would have to hide behind and turn our heads away because of his radiance. People want to stare at the sun. Listen, the new heaven and new earth, there will be no sun. The light will be given by the Father. We can only imagine. See, Moses experienced a small glimpse of the glory of God. The Lord covered his eyes and he shielded Moses from fully seeing him in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 through 23. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." That's pretty bold. "Now show me your glory." Verse 19, and the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "This is a place, there's a place near me where you can stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Whoa, Moses said, "God, I want to see your glory." And God said, "You can't do it. Anybody who sees my face dies." So he puts Moses in this cleft of a rock and he covers him up and he passes by, where only Moses could see the backside. Moses experienced just a glimpse of the Shekinah glory of God. This is the divine presence of God in his cosmic glory. In Daniel's vision, he witnesses four previous kingdoms, these beasts, and they all pass away. And now he has a vision of the one who rose these, who brought these kings to power and who took them down. The rise and the falls of the kings, all because they all stand in a distance to the King of Kings. He is worthy of our worship. Verse 10 says, "And thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." See, in the presence of the Ancient of Days, every creature bows and worships him. Every creature bows before God in his presence. Oh, today, can we catch a glimpse of that? Have you been so overwhelmed by the glory of God in your own life? Have you been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit in your own life so much that you just want to cry? That you just want to pray and worship him? So, no, Brother Kevin, that's never happened to me. Let me tell you, when it does, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. Just that awe-inspiring presence of God. The scene or of God's throne. He's surrounded by millions and millions of saints and angels and creatures, heavenly creatures, worshiping him. See, Daniel and the captives. Daniel and the captives have been over in Babylon for about 60 years. And a lot of those people had probably fallen away from God and they began to worship idols. And Daniel needed some hope. And God gives him a vision of what might take place. And it scared him. Here's a godly man, and what Daniel saw, it scared him. Scripture said he was pale with fright. What would it do to us? The view of the glory of God revived Daniel's faith and anticipation of the future. No, this morning, whatever we're going through, whatever tragedy and trial is coming our way, whatever measure of faith we have today, if we could just get a glimpse of God's glory, oh, today it would strengthen us. Get a glimpse of what's to come. Too often we hear about the things on the world. We hear about terrorism. We hear about shootings. We hear about wars. We're rumors of wars. All those things going on. And we're afraid. Some of us are afraid of the next election for a president. Listen, I'm not worried about a politician because I know God is still in control. I know God is still in control. Oh, this morning, if we could get a glimpse of God. Billy Graham said it this way: God is unchanging in his love. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. Don't let the newspaper headlines frighten you. God is still sovereign. And he's still on his throne. See, Daniel's vision also reveals something else. Reveals the connection of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. The coronation of Christ as King of Kings. Listen, Daniel, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, God gives him a vision. He sees a glimpse of the Father. He sees a glimpse of Judgment Day. He sees a glimpse of the little horn that we'll get to in just a moment. And he sees the coronation of Jesus Christ. Jesus had never been born yet. He'd never gone to the cross. He'd never resurrected yet. But Daniel sees it already. Christ Jesus is crowned with all authority, glory, power from his Father in fulfillment of the redemption of sinful man. We see in verse 13 and 14, it says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," meaning God the Father, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power, and all nations and people in every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." God gave Daniel this vision of the coronation of Jesus Christ, crowning him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, what a sight. Before Christ was even born, Daniel saw his victory. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." A fulfillment of what Daniel saw thousands of years before. Daniel envisions the Messiah and has the privilege to foresee his victory, his coronation and the crowning of the king of this eternal kingdom. Now listen, Daniel had already seen four kingdoms go and pass by, and now he sees the eternal kingdom coming. People of every language fell before him and uttered praises to exalt Jesus, the Son of God. God allows Daniel to see this small mystery of heaven. See, from time infinity past to time infinity future, there's this time that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Father's plan and he was crowned king. God allows Daniel to see that. And Daniel writes it down for our benefit to say, listen, here's proof. Here's proof who Christ is. Jesus stands out as a completion. His death and burial and resurrection as a completion of God the Father's sovereign plan to redeem you, to redeem me, to redeem the sinful world back to himself. Jesus fulfilled the task and won the kingdom. We see in Mark 14, verse 62, Jesus told the high priest when he was asked, he said, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in clouds of heaven. Daniel saw the connection between the kingdom of God and the Messiah as king. Daniel got to see and witness Jesus being crowned. Listen, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior today? Do you know Him as King of your Lord, of your life? Listen, I wouldn't want to walk out of a church service. I wouldn't walk out of a message knowing I've heard about Jesus, knowing about the kingdom that is coming, and go without Jesus as my Savior. I wouldn't want to do that. Our world is changing so fast. Listen, the time of Christ's return is very near. But you know what may be even nearer? Is your departure from this world. And when your departure from this world happens, there's no more opportunities for you to say yes to Jesus. None. It's only you and God standing before His judgment seat. Have you responded to Jesus in faith and repentance of your sin? A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, let us be alert to the season of which we are living. It is the season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves onto this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze upon Him. Oh, today, do you know Jesus as your Savior? The vision of God the Father, the vision of Christ being King, Lord over all. But Daniel also sees this. He sees Christ. He sees God the Father on His judgment seat. See, judgment, the third thing we see is judgment of the sinful world. Christ defeats Antichrist and brings justice for the saints and judgment upon the lost sinners. We see in verse 20, Daniel says this, I also ask about the ten horns. So Daniel's real curious about this last beast, which was the Roman Empire. There were ten horns, which were ten kings. And he sees this little horn comes up. He says, I want to know about that guy because he has eyes and he's blaspheming and he's very boastful. Daniel sees the Antichrist. The same Antichrist in Daniel is the same Antichrist over in Revelation where John foresees. Scripture says, I also asked about the ten horns on the fourth beast's head and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed three of the other horns. And this horn had seemed greater than the others in human eyes, in the mouth, and boasting arrogantly. And I watched this horn. It was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them until the ancient one, the most holy, the most high, came and judged in favor of His holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. See, the fourth beast saw defeat. But this little horn takes power. This Antichrist. See, during the end time, the Antichrist will speak peace and win favor. This political figure will rise up and everyone will love him. Everyone will enjoy him because he speaks well. And people will buy into his program. People will love him. That's how he gets his power. Now, we don't know what goes on behind the scenes, but obviously the devil's hand is upon him. Matter of fact, at one point the devil infiltrates him and fills him. Antichrist will speak peace and win favor with much of the world. His persecution then begins to build, and he wages war against Christians and against Jews. During this tribulation time, economies will be strained. Wars and rumors of wars will be evident and rage on. Food can only be bought and sold with the mark of the beast of the Antichrist. The armies of several nations would join to do battle against Israel, and Christ will intervene in the Battle of Armageddon. John reveals this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19 through 21. He said, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world. I love the way John just gives a little more color about what Daniel said. Then I saw the beasts and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting upon the horse, meaning Jesus, and his army, meaning the saints and his angels. And the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet. This is one who is a religious leader who's performing miracles so that people may believe in the Antichrist. He did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, and miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came forth from the mouth of the one riding on the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Oh, John brings to life. And we can only sit here in 2016 saying, when is this going to happen? When is this going to take place? Listen, it may start today. It may start tomorrow. It may start 100 years from now. We don't know. That's why Christ said, always be ready. Be alert. Be on guard. Look. Judgment will happen. Daniel saw this vision of the feet of the Antichrist, and that was not yet happened. The hope that the vision gives us in Christ, in the reality of the difficulties we go through today. Listen, no matter what we're going through today, Christ is still there. He's still on his throne. We're still headed that direction toward him. Toward a judgment day. Judgment will happen to a lost world. Those who reject Jesus will have their charges read against them, and they will hear their sentence. See, a lot of people say, well, God is love. God will never send anyone to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Sin sends people to hell. Sin has consequences. Jesus paid the price for our sin on Calvary's cross. His blood will wash away our sin. When we accept Jesus Christ, we accept his payment for our sin. So he's taken away the penalty of our sin off of us. But when we say no to Jesus, or Jesus, I really don't have time, or we make Jesus a religion rather than a relationship, our payment has never been transacted. We've never said yes to Christ. We've never become a follower of Christ. We've never become a disciple of Christ. We just got some religion. And we're still lost in our sin. And when we face Christ on Judgment Day, we will pay the consequences for our sin. Why? Because we said no to Jesus. Maybe we said yes to religion. Maybe we said yes to being a good Baptist. Maybe we said yes to being a good Methodist or a good Pentecostal or a good Catholic. Maybe we want to be all that, and we said no to Jesus. And God sends no one to hell. We go to hell because that's the consequences of our sin. But we say yes to Jesus. All that sin, past, present, future, has been paid for. The grace of God covers us for all eternity. Are you ready for Judgment Day? Are you ready to stand before Jesus, the true and the fair judge, who will bring justice? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive or be compensated for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad." See, the saints of God will stand before the judgment of Christ too, but not to go to heaven or hell, so that the works that we do might be tested by God, to see that we did them with the purity of our heart to glorify God, or that we did them for selfish reasons. And we will be rewarded for the things we do for God. I've heard people say this quite often. As everyone is saying, only God can judge me. Usually because they're doing something wrong. Oh, only God can judge me. You can't judge me. But they forget that one day he will judge them. The fourth thing, and we're closing. The eternal kingdom of God. Listen, there's so much packed into this one chapter, it's hard to get it in one sermon. See, God creates a new heaven and a new earth in which to abide with his people for all eternity. Heaven was made for you. New earth will be made for you and for me. New Jerusalem for us to abide. God's abiding presence with us. Verse 27, "Then the sovereign power and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." we see the similarity in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 3. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and he will be with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. See, in Daniel's vision, God clarifies what this final kingdom is. He begins to clarify. Daniel saw these beasts, and he saw those kingdoms go away, and he saw the Ancient of Days. He saw this glimpse of God, and he saw the coronation of Jesus Christ, and he sees the Antichrist being thrown into the eternal fire, and he sees the kingdom handed over to the people of God. Oh, its beauty and its splendor excite every sensation. Listen, there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and it's perfect. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. There's no more arguing. There's no more worries. There's no more bills to pay. Listen, it is everything that God intended it to be before sin came into the world. Heaven will be exactly like you want it, exactly like God designed it. It will feel every sensation of your mind, every sensation of your emotion. There's perfect peace. Oh, we can't even begin to get a glimmer of that. Because we worry so much about stuff. Because our back aches when we roll out of bed. Our feet hurt. Our head hurts. We're always aches and pains, always. But no more. No death, no sickness, no pain, no suffering or separation, no sin, no guilt, no shame, and no Satan to antagonize us. Old things from this life have passed away. We will live in the fullness of life as God intended from the very beginning. We will worship and sing and discover new and exciting things. There will be peace. The earth will be perfect. And we get to enjoy it with the harmony of others. No more struggling. I had a professor say it this way. He said, there'll be new heavens and a new earth. And you know what? We use just a small percentage of our brains right now. Small percentage. And some even less than others. But there, we'll gain knowledge. We'll have an eternity to begin to discover how God created us, how God created the heavens. And the New Jerusalem is 1,400 miles square and up 1,500 miles. We have access to God's heavens that only we can glance at now. And all the things that we so want to discover. Listen, God has put it in our minds and our hearts to discover new things in heaven. We'll have that opportunity in the new earth. That hunger for knowledge will be filled with the purity of God's wisdom and his creative order. God abides with them, with us. Jesus Christ is our King and our Lord, and we know him, and he knows each of us by name. He knows exactly what we like and what we don't like. Question is, do you have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? See, today is the day of repentance of our sins and turning to Jesus in faith. H.G. Wells said, the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven, which was the main teaching of Jesus, is certainly one of the most revolutionary doctrines that ever stirred and changed human thought. Today, as we just get a glimpse of Daniel, and boy, I had to hurry through it. Just a glimpse of Daniel to see what's coming our way. And we backed it up with Revelation, what's coming our way. It's exciting. It's exciting. There's nothing to be fearful of as you see the world and in this condition and it's going down. Listen, we understand that's biblical. Those things will happen, but God is still in control. God is still in control. The question is, have you given him control over your life? Have you given him control over your life? John Rice said this, those who go to heaven ride on a pass and enter into blessings that they never earned. But all who go to hell pay their own way. Today, are you riding on the grace of God? Because as we study and discover things about God's kingdom, the kingdom to come, are you ready for them? Have you placed your soul in God's care? Well, he cares you through this life into the next. And you will be rewarded for the wonderful things that you've done in his behalf. Are you still trying to do it on your own? And Daniel gives us a vision of what judgment day will look like. We simply followed what the Antichrist said. We just simply believed him. We wanted the easy way out. There's no easy way. There's not a story in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Jesus made things easy, except to accept him. Following him is a day-to-day task. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we do it, though. We persevere to the very end. Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written down in heaven? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your great love. And Lord, there's so much packed into this one chapter. Lord, I know that we had to move through it very hurriedly. God, I pray as your people go back and begin to read and look at it, they understand more fully the greatness that's in store for your kingdom as we're all going there. Thank you today, God, for this wonderful time. In Jesus' name.